About 12 years ago, I heard a lot of things about how we were defeated. The world's coming to an end as we know it. All sorts of things like that. And I've been hearing those again this year. Statements of, if we don't win this, if we don't get this right, if we don't act this proper way in this situation, everything is going to fall apart and we're going to lose. I hope I said that in a way that either applied to the virus or to politics or any number of other things, because it does. But this is the time in our country where we're making some choices, and there are a lot of dire predictions out there. There's a lot of suggestions that if we don't get it right, the world as we know it is gone. I suspect that most of us that are going to make a choice in that particular event have already done so, may have already cast our choice, and it doesn't really matter to me which way, how you think, whatever. But it's a reminder that we have to make choices sometimes. And most of our discussions going on this year have been in regards to choices, either in regards to politics or health or those sort of things. And every one of us looks and says, that guy didn't make the choice I think he ought to have made. And again, it's your choice. It's your decision. You don't have the same set of rules and understandings and background that I have, and so we're going to make different choices in some of those things. We do all, hopefully, try to consider other people. But one thing I've noticed is there are some choices, as usual, that are not even included in the conversation. One choice in particular that I think is of the most importance that we can ever make. And I'm convinced that those of us that are gathered here this morning made that choice, most of us many, many years ago. We chose Jesus. And I sometimes wonder how much we discuss that choice with our friends and our neighbors, especially in light of how much we discuss other choices and thoughts. But you see, that choice is the only choice that matters. And I want to talk this morning about what is ours because we made that choice. I'm convinced that those who have chosen Jesus and give their lives to Him and follow His Word already know they are victorious. I think the Scripture bears that out. First, let's consider that this is the only choice that really matters, because everything else we do is controlled by that particular choice. Y'all have heard Matthew 6 and verse 33 before. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The context there telling us that our decision to serve God and our focus on serving Him is more important than deciding where our food and shelter is going to come from. You've heard Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These verses, as well as others, emphasize to us the importance of recognizing that choosing Jesus means He controls all of our life. Everything else that we do is ordered by that decision to serve Christ. Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren and said, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In other words, you answered the call of Christ. You said, I will serve you. Now live that way. guide yourself by His choices. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, just before that long list of faithful, he says, "We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls." And the question that I have, the question that we need to consider is, am I a person of faith and preserving my soul? Because if I am, victory is guaranteed. Look again at part of our reading from this morning in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." No matter what our situation in life, if we belong to Christ through obedience to His Word, we are part of a kingdom that cannot fail. Sometimes we look out at our world and we think, man, I don't see how things could get any worse than they are. I don't know how things could have ever been any worse than they are right now. Yet, it doesn't take much looking through history to find that there were many instances where things were dire. I mean, we're not in Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not in Noah's day. We're not in Israel. You know, the 10 northern tribes who just disappeared from the earth as a nation. We're not in Judah who's fixing to be carried off into captivity. See, things have been bad. And in some of those situations, there was even no opportunity to bring change. In the days of the first century church, they started with persecution, and it steadily grew worse, continually receiving oppression, death, loss, pain, sorrow. These things were commonplace for many Christians. And they could find no relief in this life. John was given a message of warning. In this time of oppression and difficulty and struggle, he was told to write to the churches and tell them it's going to get worse before it gets better. And that's where we want to look this morning. I want you to turn your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 20. Because I think even more than the message of warning that things are going to get bad and you need to remain faithful in persecution, the reminder that we are already in victory with Christ is something we need in our lives today. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 beginning, "I saw an angel come," by the way, I'm reading from the King James, "and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're not going to spend time trying to understand the entire book of Revelation. But I want you to get that image in your mind, especially verse 6. Blessed are those who have taken part in the first resurrection. Let me ask you something. When you were buried with Christ in baptism, you put to death the old man, and you were raised in Christ from that baptism, you were resurrected a new man, right? John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, through this vision he received, gives us comfort and encouragement in letting us know that if we have taken part in that first resurrection, we are victorious. We reign. That's the image I want you to get. No matter what happens in this life, we're already victorious. When Miss Aideen came up the steps back there a while ago, she asked me how I was. And I said, I'm doing great. I said, I didn't even have a football team lose last week. Of course, I told her that's because I wasn't rooting for one to begin with. But there's a lot of people get all caught up in football. And I know there's a lot of people here that do. And hey, that's fantastic for you. Great. I will yell with you if I'm with you. Otherwise, I'll probably just be quiet. And sometimes we get so caught up in that that we feel like we're the losers too. I use that as a simple example. No, you're not a loser. You're a winner. Because you're with Christ. Now, extrapolate. That's one of those big words. It means take that and move it out to something else. Extrapolate that into dealing with a virus. Extrapolate that into elections. Extrapolate that into trying to convince your friends and your neighbors that they need Christ. Even if they deny the Lord and want nothing to do with Him, you still are victorious. The other thing that I want us to note from this particular part, and we'll see some more of this as we continue through, Satan is defeated. Satan's bound. I know that understanding this book can sometimes be difficult. And I'm fully aware that my understanding of this is maybe not what some others have. But when I read that passage and it talks to me about how Satan has been put in chains and bound in the bottomless pit, I'm reminded that Jesus bruised Satan's head when he rose from the dead. Satan's bound. He can't hurt us like he used to be able to because we have Christ. Now continue with me. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Ooh, that sounds bad. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. That sounds bad. Satan came up out of the pit, grabbed his authority, gathered all of his wicked followers around, and they gathered across the entire world, ready to cause problems and trouble, gathered around the city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured. Have you ever noticed that in reading that passage?
They gathered everything together. All the evil and wicked people came and surrounded the city of God, but they never got in. From the way that passage reads right there, they never even got to the saints. God destroyed them. You know, growing up reading through this and not understanding some things, maybe not gathering all that was being written here, I used to think, man, God's going to let Satan go and cause all kind of trouble again? Why would He do that? It says He doesn't to the saints. The saints who are in that beloved city, God protects them. Fire came out and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan and his minions are soundly defeated. They have no effect on the child of God who is devoted to God, who is already victorious because their life is tied up in serving the Christ. Because we are a part of that body of which He is the head. Satan can't get to us. Paul told the Romans, "What can get to me? What can bother me from this world when God's on my side?" And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The victor sits upon His throne. As we continue reading, He judges the dead. The dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up its dead. The death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But remember, those who are of the first are not affected by the second. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away." And He that sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Not only does the victor reign, but those who are His are saved. Saved from sorrow and pain and suffering, from oppression, from difficulty. Folks, no matter what happens to us in this life, if we belong to God, we are already in victory. All we got to do is stay there.
all we've got to do is stay there. There should be no doubt that victory is ours in Christ. These things are faithful and true. Christ reigns. Those who rebel will be punished. Those who follow are victorious and receive reward. But I want you to see this picture that gets painted next. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a most precious stone, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall, and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysoprasus, the 11th the jacinth, and 12th the amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of 1 pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I think sometimes we miss the symmetry and the protectiveness and the safety of that city, because our cities aren't built with walls. Our cities are rambling things. Our streets don't even line up square. But this city is described as one that is laid out in perfect symmetry. I will suggest that if you're reading from the New American Standard, go read from one of the older versions, even the English Standard. Because the New American Standard converts the cubits into feet and destroys the symmetry. Instead of getting 144 cubits, you get 216 feet. Now that doesn't sound very symmetrical, does it? And you miss the symbolism of the 12, the 3 times the 4, the numbers that mesh together. The perfection upon perfection and the symmetry in this city contributes to its beauty. And John is given this vision to give to Christians who are in persecution, and no persecution is going to get worse, to remind them that not only are they victorious now, but the reward that awaits is beyond their wildest dreams. I've seen some beautiful things. I've never seen a pearl the size of a gate. I've never seen a jasper so clear that it can be described as transparent or clear as crystal. I've seen pictures of a lot of gold, but I've never seen any of it that would be considered transparent. And I know these are just images to help us grasp the beauty and the glory and the richness that is there. I think it's important that we grasp those things, that we understand those things, that we keep those things in mind. When you start feeling down about what's going on in life, when you start having doubts about whether things are ever going to get any better, go read these passages. But start with chapter 20, where he tells them you've already got these things. And then read about the glory that is in heaven, the victorious place where the saints will dwell. But don't forget to read verse 6 and 7. And he said to me, "These sayings are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. John, do not doubt what I reveal. They are faithful. They are true. They are as good as already done. In fact, when we consider the message of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian brethren, we find that this is a part of that which God planned from before creation. It's His eternal plan. It's been in place since before the beginning of time. Before the universe was created, before he said, "Let there be light," heaven was already ready for the victorious. The church was already in place, ready and waiting for its time. And when that time came, it happened just as God promised that it would. These things are faithful and true. And John, the only thing that can keep you out of this is if you fail to keep the commands of God. If you fail to serve God faithfully, you lose it all. As long as we're in the body of Christ, serving the head, victory is ours. The description that I just read in chapter 21 and 22, I am convinced, is a description of the church in its perfect form. And I know we won't achieve that until we get to heaven with God. But I'm convinced also that we're given that vision because it's what we're reaching for, what we're trying to get to while we work with what we have, which is almost as good. The only problem with it while we're here on earth is we still got people of the world hanging around trying to say they're in the church. And we've still got to fight against Satan. But remember, he is weakened. He is bound in chains in the bottomless pit. And even when he is released, whenever that may be, if he's already been released, all he can do is gather his minions and bring them to fight against those who belong to God, but he will be destroyed before it happens. John was told this prophecy was near. I'm convinced that's not just the prophecy of the temptations and trials and persecutions they were endured, but also the prophecy of the glory that we can have in the church that is the body of Christ. And the prophecy of what awaits. For it was already there. We live in this time of victory. Thus we are victorious. We are already winners. God dwells with us. The glorious church, the bride of the Lamb, is here. And we're part of it. We have no need of light, for our path is lit by the Word of God, by God Himself, who came and lived on earth and gave us the pathway to walk. And we walk in the light, and as long as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and with those who are His. Therefore, the Hebrew writer says, be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We have the kingdom that cannot be moved, and we ought to honor and praise God because of that, because it is from Him. And we ought to remind ourselves regularly that we are in the midst of victory. No matter how sure defeat may seem as we look about in the world, we're on the side of Christ. And Christ has already won. He won when He was raised from the dead some 2,000 years ago. And He still reigns supreme. As long as we are with Him, we are victorious. Are you still holding yourself in that precious, glorious city of God? Or have you stepped outside its walls? Inside is the only place of safety. And if you recognize the need to return to the Lord, the need to come to the Lord to begin with, opportunity is yours. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He not only died on Calvary, but He was raised from the dead, thus overcoming Satan and being victorious, and that He reigns supreme now, and that He can save you from your sins, we urge you to express that belief. Confess it before men and before God in obedience to the Word. Turn from who you are and make yourself who Christ would have you to be. Through His Word, be buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. And in doing so, be added to the body of Christ, a part of that, a member of that body that is ruled by the head. And then you are in the city of God, protected and safe as long as you remain there. If you stray, we urge you to come back. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive you. Promise that He will. We can assist. Time and opportunity is yours. Come, Lord, we stand in the sanctuary.